just couldn't let this opportunity go by. So I've swung by before I head down to Wyndham to preach this morning. So, some exciting news. The votes are in. Where's the drum roll, please? So just to give you some figures, first of all, we had 36 returned, 2 abstentions, and 32 vote in favour, and 2 against. So that gives us a percentage of 94%. So to say that I am so overjoyed and pleased that Ipswich Road has just made this decision is a bit of an understatement, and I'm just encouraged, so much encouraged by that decision. So thank you, and let's see what the future holds, shall we? So we have a special prayer that's going to be led by Barbara. Thank you. And then I need to go, but I'll see you twice next week.
I wrote this yesterday. I've headed it just in case. So let us pray. Thank you, God, that as a community of faith, we have been able to make a decision enabling us to welcome to our building those who seek your blessing on their love for each other. Be with us as we move onward together, always wanting to show your love to the world. Amen.
Finally. Morning, everybody. We welcome you to our service today, whether in the building or on Zoom or YouTube, and thank Barbara Sell for leading our worship. And I'll now light the candle for a time of quiet as we prepare for worship.
Good morning, everyone. I always find it very difficult to interrupt the quiet. You're so good at it. Let us worship God. Jesus said, "Follow me," and we will seek and find him first in this act of worship. Discover him in each other's faith. Let silence become his voice. Discern him in the scriptures. And then, nurtured and loved, follow him into our everyday. Now, I've chosen for our 2 worship songs this morning. They're sort of rather contrasting songs. The first one, An Army of Ordinary People, really speaks of the fact that, well, that is what we are, very ordinary people, but we're being asked to do something extraordinary, and the time is coming when we will be able to put that into action. And then the second one is Purify My Heart, which is more about asking God to prepare us for that. So, An Army of Ordinary People. We come to God in prayer, and I'm using a prayer from the 2023 prayer handbook, and it's described as a prayer of honesty, confession, grace and sanctuary. Let us pray. In the past week, we may not have been the people God knows we can be. Maybe we've been snappy and impatient. We might even have lost our temper. But we have probably taken out our stress on others at some point. Perhaps we haven't noticed a need where we could have given love. Oh God, we are sorry. Forgive us. Remind us that you love us. Call our name and enfold us in your grace so that we can hear again your call to follow you. You know us and forgive us, and we give thanks for this, along with the multitude of gifts we receive from you. Accept our praise and our worship. Keep us close so that we will know your presence with us this day, this week, and always. Amen.
Amen.
And let's join together in the prayer that Jesus taught his friends, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. May we have the offertory now, please. Loving God, we bring these gifts in thanksgiving for all that you've given us, asking that we may be servants of others and witnesses to your love. Amen. Thank you. Now at this point we should have, there it is. I expect many of you recognise the picture or know one that is very similar. It's called, as you can see, His Master's Voice, and it was painted by an English artist, Francis Barrow, in 1898. And Barrow owned a phonograph, which is an early form of gramophone. In fact, it's the original form of gramophone. I did actually look it up, and it worked. This was what Edison actually invented, and it was a cylinder, and there was foil round the cylinder, and then a stylus. And as you spoke or sang, the stylus marked the foil. The trouble with this was, of course, it didn't last very long. You could only play it a handful of times, really, and it was gone. And then, of course, things move on, and they developed the disc, which many of us will remember, and eventually the CD, of course. And I'm told even that's becoming old hat now, which will be nice, because then my husband won't cover tables with stacks of CDs. But anyway, yes. So there we are with the painting. And this is his dog, Nipper. Actually, it was his sister's dog, and he sort of inherited the dog when she died. And Nipper would indeed apparently sit near the phonograph and look with this rather sweet, puzzled expression as he tried to work out why he could hear the voice, but he couldn't see a person to go with it. And Barrow realised that there would be a good sort of commercial future for the painting. So he'd offered it round a bit, and eventually it was indeed taken up in 1899 by the Gramophone Company. But they wanted a rather more up-to-date version. So he did a second one with the metal trumpet, which is what the thing that the gramophone became. And that is obviously the image we all know. And in 1909, the Gramophone Company began to use this as their trademark and became known as HMV, which many of us remember. Unfortunately, it eventually became part of EMI, and the HMV label disappeared in 1993. But some of you may still have some HMV recordings. Now, you're probably wondering what on earth this has got to do with anything this morning. But when I looked at the Bible reading set for today, I have to say it was this image of Nipper listening, that looking alert but puzzled, which came into my mind. Our gospel reading is from Matthew, and it describes Jesus calling his first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and their instant reaction, leaving their fishing nets to follow him. Surely an instinctive response to hearing their master's voice. But we also hear Paul's letter, his words to the Christians in Corinth, which is a rather different situation. Here there are people with too many voices speaking, each with their own version of Jesus, and it leads to disagreements and stresses within the church. Instead of listening to their master's voice, people were easily distracted and sidetracked. Now, there's a lot there, obviously, to unpick. How do we hear our master's voice? How do we hear it indeed when we hear so much else going on today? So we'll be doing that later in the service. But first, let's sing our next hymn, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky.
reading from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 10. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be knit together in the same mind and the same purpose. For it's been made clear to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel. And not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John. We sing our next hymn, I Want to Walk with Jesus Christ. Now Jill is going to read us our second reading.
Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Then Jesus calls the first disciples. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people.
Thank you, Jill. Well, I'd like to follow that with a reflective reading. It's called Mixed Messages, and the name of the author is not given. He called me once. Well, more than once, and that's the trouble. He alters his voice and calling place. Once he spoke whilst I was working, like James and John at fishing, or Matthew at his desk. My working place was a laboratory, and science my self-chosen mode of thought. But was it him? Or just the impulse of a Christian friend who said I'd make a minister? And then again in Durham, an overwhelming force, heavy as cathedral stones. I almost saw him face to face, and felt his breath upon my cheek. But was it him? Or just tradition's heavy weight, 2,000 years insisting they were right? Once he took me by surprise, almost tricked me, so it seemed. The gospel preacher's voice was coarse, strident in its affirmations. No room for doubt, no time for questioning. But something gentler slipped between the unbending words and touched the deeper strata of my soul. But was it him? Or a tempting hope of certainty I knew to be unfaithful to my pilgrim search? Autumnal sun shone on one visitation. The air was clear, the fields still green with flowering life. Reaching a summit, the valley stretched beyond my sight, and life seemed one with all creation. This time, the voice was silence. But was it him? Or nature's soft seducing, romantic notions winter's storm would soon dispel? All this could be ignored, except for its insistence, and the pressure from within and from without to see and listen, hear and pay attention, and then to be. Let's sing again. Will you come and follow me? And there is no accompaniment, so we will just sing it as we are very good at. And follow me if I but call your name. Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's forget for a moment that we are in Norwich on a chilly January morning and imagine ourselves at a slightly different time of year and in a somewhat warmer place beside the Sea of Galilee. It's a picturesque scene with fishing boats on the shore and their owners sorting and mending their nets ready for the next day's work. Then we notice a man walking alone along the shore, apparently enjoying the peace and tranquility, until he stops by the first boat to talk to the men at work. We cannot hear what he says, but immediately the men drop their nets and join him as he moves to another boat. A few minutes later, two more men leave not only their nets, but the older man that's working with them, and the little group walk on together without a backward glance. I am, of course, describing Jesus calling his first disciples as it is told in Matthew's Gospel. It is a very simple, straightforward account, and I think that that is what strikes us. According to Matthew, Jesus' words, "follow me," met with an instant response. No questions or doubts, no ifs or buts. Peter, Andrew, James and John seemed to know at once that this was what they had to do. It was as if they'd been waiting for this moment all their lives. So when they heard Jesus' voice, they recognised it and embraced it. Our other reading from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth gave us a rather different picture. I have to admit that I have a soft spot for the Corinthians. I studied the first few chapters of this letter for A-level many moons ago, and it's clear that these are people who are very much learner Christians. You sort of feel they should have been wearing L-plates on their backs. And they were not finding it easy, though I don't think they actually realised that. That's really the point. They've got these problems, but they don't realise they've got them. For those of us brought up in a church environment, it is perhaps difficult to imagine what it was like for these people right at the beginning of the Christian church. To begin with, the church at Corinth was made up of a wide mix of people. Now you might say, well, that's true of any church, but think back to ancient times and the mix is a bit complicated, shall we say. So at one end, you've got business people, you've got prosperous people, and at the other end, you've got slaves. And that leads to a complication to begin with. For example, when they celebrated, well, what we would now call communion, but it was done in a very different way, they brought their own food. And so the rich people, of course, brought their prêt-à-manger, and the slaves bought what they could. And the slaves had to eat outside, and the rich people ate inside. So they didn't sit together and share. You might say, well, surely that missed the whole point, which of course it did. And that's another thing that Paul tackles a bit later on. Another complication was that some of the members were actually from the Jewish tradition, but the majority, of course, were Greek. So they came with all the baggage of, you know, worshipping many gods and all this sort of stuff. What brought them together was that they had heard Paul preach, and they'd been inspired, obviously, by what he said about Jesus and what he taught. But at the same time, they are still rooted in their original culture and traditions, and it's very hard for them to leave those behind. So the result was that the church was divided into factions. Now, we don't know the actual details of what was going on, but it seems that some of the divisions were based on rivalries between the leading personalities in the church, possibly based on style. It was the way they presented things, the way they presented their view of Jesus' teaching. Now you have to remember that the Greeks, what they really loved was philosophical argument. You know, we're in the world here of Aristotle and so forth. So that really, really was what they were looking for. So anybody who could put things over in this sort of rather high-flown style, gosh, they were at the top of the tree. What they were not thinking about was the message. It was all about how it was done rather than what was being said. And obviously that was a big problem. They also had this thing about spiritual gifts. And at the top of that tree was the ability to speak in tongues. Yes, the other gifts, you know, being able to preach, being able to teach, being able to read well, these were all very well, but it was being able to speak in tongues which was the thing. Hence, of course, the most famous thing that Paul ever wrote, really. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. That puts it very dramatically, really, and that's it, you know. You can do all this high-flown stuff, but if you can't love one another, what's the point? And so taken up with all this were the Corinthians that they were distracted and sidetracked from what they should have been doing. We could say that for them, the voice of Jesus was drowned out. So in reality, although they didn't see it, they were actually much poorer spiritually than they realised. And in their different ways, I think these passages pose us an important question. How do we hear the voice of God or Jesus or sense the power of the Holy Spirit? And how do we respond? And I'm looking at it really in sort of two ways, I suppose. One is, how do we hear it sort of personally, but also how do we engage with it when there is so much stuff being thrown at us these days? You'll see what I mean. This is where the reflective reading we heard earlier can also contribute to our thoughts. It appears in an anthology entitled Called to Praise, edited by Donald Hilton. A name to conjure with for some of you, I know, but he was, of course, the minister at Princes Street. He was a wonderful preacher. I remember being told by somebody once that some people believed he could walk on water. I only heard him preach a couple of times after he'd retired and he came back to live in Norfolk. But he was a wonderful preacher and he always made me think. Now the interesting thing is, and I'll be coming back to this, although the poem has a title, Mixed Messages, it is anonymous. But it's clearly written from personal experience. And it reminds us that God can speak to us in many ways. First, he can speak to us through other people. It might be someone we know as a friend or family member or even a stranger in a chance encounter. Many years ago, when I ran one of the house groups at Princes Street, we used to meet in the evening and early evening and have a sort of light meal, baked potato or something, before we had our discussion. And we circulated some of the other churches. And a very lovely lady from Chapelfield Road, Muriel, joined us. And we eventually learned a bit about Muriel's life. She was from London originally. She trained to be a nurse at one of the big London hospitals. And then when she was qualifying, she and a friend decided they would like to see a bit more of the world. And so they managed to get themselves jobs in South Africa, in Cape Town. Now, this, of course, was at the time of apartheid. So the hospital where they were going was a hospital for white people. It was obviously a very well-organised, high-class place. What they hoped was, I think, that in their holiday time, they might be able to do a bit of travelling. Anyway, to get there, shows you how long ago this was, they had to go by ship. And so they set off, and on the boat were two nuns who were returning further into Africa to a mission station and mission hospital. They'd been home on leave, and they were going back to where they worked. And Muriel gradually spent more and more time talking to them. By the time she got to Cape Town, she realised she was not destined for the hospital there, but she should be thinking about this mission hospital. It was too late. She needed to fulfil a contract in Cape Town, so she did a year there and then moved to the mission hospital where she worked for a number of years. Eventually, she came back to this country, retrained as a health visitor, and worked in the East End of London. And then, I'm not quite sure how, she ended up here. And she ended her working life as a health visitor here, often again in the poorest parts of the city, until I think she had not that long retired when I knew her. And she really was an amazing lady, as you can imagine. And some years later, she died. And I went to her funeral at Chapelfield Road. And that hymn, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, was sung at the funeral. And I cannot ever sing it without thinking of her. So you can see how, well, you wouldn't expect as big a change as that in your life to come from just meeting somebody. But it can. God can also speak to us, of course, through experiences or a feeling when we visit a special place. The poem mentions Durham Cathedral, and if any of you have been there, you will know that you probably can't go there without sensing something. And the writer also mentions a walk in the hills with wonderful views. It also refers to a particular church service, which perhaps reminds us of John Wesley's famous comment that his heart felt strangely warmed during a service he'd gone to in somewhat unwillingly, he uses those words, in London. And I'm sure we can all remember times when the words of a hymn or a particular Bible reading, or even, dare I say it, something the preacher has said, strikes a chord in our mind. However, most importantly, the thread running through the poem is a clear one. The writer feels what we might call an insistent nudge. However much they might question whether they are hearing God's voice or not, the fact that they keep hearing something and the message is repeated cannot be ignored. A year ago, I spoke a little about how I came to take my first service. And that was, again, because of the house groups at Princes Street, and we needed a preacher. I was the convener of the house groups. And so, as it were, a voice was saying to me, well, you know, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? And all the other leaders were retired ministers who obviously didn't want to do it. And the more I kept on, no, I really, you know, surely there's somebody. I mean, really, no, actually, dear, the chips are down. And I was thinking, well, if I mess it up, that would be awful. But worse, what if I don't mess it up? And where will that lead? We must also be aware of the fact, of course, that everyday life can still drown out God's voice. After all, whether we like it or not, we have to live in the world around us as it is. Unless, of course, we want to be hermits somewhere. Some of us actually might feel like that sometimes. Which means we face a daily deluge of news, comment, social media, and so on. And to all of those, we now have to add material produced using AI. So we often need to question the reliability of what we're reading or hearing. How do we navigate that? And I would say only by prayer and careful thought, and perhaps even asking the question, what would Jesus say or do about this? One of the features of modern life, which is very obvious, is the constant anger displayed by so many people. From the president of the USA, is he ever not angry? To those who write letters to the Eastern Daily Press. There's a little gaggle of them, actually, who write sometimes, yes, thank you, Jane, yes, they do. Very regularly. You wonder if they do anything else, really. Life these days seems to be one long protest about something or other. And amidst such negativity, it can be difficult to find good news, which reminds us that God is still with us. While I know there is much to complain about, there's also so much to value and enjoy. And it's in those moments that we hear the still small voice of God, if we're ready to listen. Even in the past week, when the news has been so disturbing, the sight of the first snowdrops in the garden, the fact that the darkest days of winter are now behind us, can help us reconnect with God's creative power. But we also need to avoid the trap which the Corinthians fell into, being swept along by style rather than hearing the message behind it. We don't know what Paul was like as a preacher, perhaps not very polished and without the fluent speech of the Greek philosophers, but he spoke from his heart and from his own experience, and that made his message more personal and approachable. Listening for and really hearing the message and then taking time to think about it can really help. As I said earlier, the poem Mixed Messages is anonymous. But I am pretty sure that it was written by Donald Hilton himself. I remember, as I say, I only heard him a couple of times, but I remember him mentioning that he originally did work in a laboratory. More than anything, it reminds us that God can speak to us anywhere and at any time. So like the first disciples, are we always ready to hear our Master's voice? Do we recognise it when we hear it? And are we therefore ready to respond? Amen. Now, I've divided our prayers of concern this morning into three sections. And after each section, to the words, Lord, in your mercy, please respond, hear our prayer. Given the events of the past week, our first prayer is for peace. And it comes from last year's prayer handbook. So let us pray. God of grace, call to all the nations of the earth to cease from strife, that all may join to fight not one another, but to fight their common foes of want and ignorance, disease and sin. Lead humankind back out of the way of death into the way of life, and from destruction to the building of a new world of righteousness, peace, liberty and joy. End the dark night of lies and cruelty and bring us to the dawn of mercy and truth. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We think of all those who need to feel God's presence with them today, those who are waiting for hospital treatment, the anxious and the lonely, the homeless, and those whose homes and jobs are insecure. We think especially of St. Martin's and the Norwich Food Bank and all who come to them for help. We pray for the people named on our prayer board who are of special concern to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Finally, we pray for ourselves. We gather here on a Sunday morning, but we come with our different concerns and circumstances. So let's take a moment to make our own prayers known to God. Loving God, you hear our prayers and know what lies in our hearts. May we always be ready to hear your voice and then respond to it. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. In our daily lives, we can ask for no better thing than to dance to the beat of God's heart. So let's cheer ourselves up by singing Teach Me to Dance. Lord Jesus, be the words on our tongues and the sight of our eyes. Be the way of our feet and the gift in our hands. Be the outreach of our hearts and the love of our lives. Be our beginning and our end and our all in all. Amen.
Amen.
And let us share the grace with each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.